Today is Mother's Day on our national calendar, and today is the Sunday before Pentecost on our liturgical calendar. On Thursday, churches the world over celebrated Ascension Day, the day when Jesus ascended into heaven, and we often celebrate Ascension on the Sunday right before Pentecost. Today we're going to talk about the time between Ascension and Pentecost and what that is like for people, what sustains us in the times when we wait. And there will be two bits of scripture, the first from Acts. It is a passage that does not show up in the lectionary. However, it is not an odd passage. So that makes it a little bit outside of our recent sermon series. Listen now first for the Word of God in the book of Acts, the first chapter, verses 12 through 14. When they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, when they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. And our second lesson comes from the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, beginning with the 6th verse. It's part of the lectionary reading for today. And it's a portion of Jesus' last words to the disciples in the Gospel of John before he is arrested. He is praying with them and for them. And this is a portion of his prayer. Listen now for God's word in John's gospel. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. The words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May the Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Mother's Day is complicated. Can we acknowledge that in this space? For some, it is a day of gratitude and joy and celebration, and rightfully so. For others, for a variety of reasons, it's a time of grief and pain and sadness. The day is freighted with emotions and expectations and fraught with possible missteps for those of us like me who would speak a word into the context of the day. Pastor Katie shared with me and a few others a wonderful prayer poem written by three young clergy women who take the complicated nature of this day and bring it to God. Listen. Here's what these three clergy women bring to God. I want you to know I'm praying for you. if you are like Tamar, struggling with infertility or a miscarriage. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if you are like Rachel, counting the women among your family and friends who year by year and month by month get pregnant while you wait. I want you to know I'm praying for you if you are like Naomi and have known the bitter sting of a child's death. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if you are like Joseph and Benjamin and your mom has died. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if your relationship with your mom was marked by trauma, abuse, or abandonment, or she just couldn't parent the way you needed. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if you've been like Moses' mother and put a child up for adoption, trusting another family to love your child into adulthood. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if you've been like Pharaoh's daughter, called to love children who are not yours by birth, and thus the mother who brought that child into your life, even if it's complicated. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if you, like many, are watching or have watched your mother age and disappear into the long goodbye of dementia. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if you, like Mary, are pregnant for the very first time and waiting breathlessly for the miracle of your first child. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if your children have turned away from you, painfully closing the door on relationship, leaving you holding your broken heart in your hands, and like Hagar, now you are mothering alone. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if motherhood is your greatest joy and toughest struggle, all rolled into one. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if you are watching your child battle substance abuse, a public legal situation, mental illness, or another situation which you can merely watch unfold. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if you, like so many women before you, do not wish to be a mother, are not married, or in so many other ways do not fit into societal norms. I want you to know that I'm praying for you if you see yourself reflected in all or none of these stories. This Mother's Day, wherever and whoever you are, we walk with you. You are loved. You are seen. You are worthy. And may you know the deep love without end of our big, wild, beautiful God, who is the very best example of a parent we know. Amen. It would be easy, wouldn't it, to just sort of skip by the complication? I love the way these young clergy women take the complicated nature of this day and what people carry with them into it and bring it to God. And isn't that part of what prayer is about? Isn't that what we're called to do when things get complicated? Not just on Hallmark holidays, but also on all the other days when life doesn't unfold according to our plans, or when what we get is a bit of a mixed bag, a healthy helping of ups and downs. Life was complicated for the disciples in the book of Acts. They had been crushed by Jesus' crucifixion, but he had gloriously risen from the dead, and they'd spent 40 days with him in his resurrected form, sort of a graduate school for the disciples. And now he was off again, being taken from them into heaven, like Elijah had been taken up from Elisha, but without the fiery chariots. Up, down, up, down, up, down. As they watched him go, they've been told by a couple of angels not to stand there looking up to heaven, but to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come. But they didn't know when the Spirit was going to come. It's what they do next, after they get back to Jerusalem, the 11 of them, along with the text says 109 other people, that stands out for me. All of these, the text from Acts says, were together, constantly devoting themselves to prayer. In the time between Ascension and Pentecost, which is literally where we are today in the liturgical calendar, what these faithful people do is devote themselves to prayer together and with and for each other. I believe most of us know what it is to live in that complicated time between Ascension and Pentecost. We spend at least some, if not a good portion, of our lives there. Oh, there are some moments when it feels like the risen Christ, or for that matter, some other cherished loved one is right there by our side and everything is clicking along just fine. But then a death or an accident or the loss of a job or something we never really anticipated comes along, and that secure sense of having life figured out and our loved one right there with us for at least a little while gets ripped away. We have to figure out how to deal with a new normal, which isn't as settled and familiar. And we can feel alone even in a crowd. And there are times on the other side of change and loss when we begin to feel like things are starting to come together again. We know that who or what we said goodbye to is gone, but we gradually find ourselves able to move into what is ahead. We feel the presence of what we lost. We feel God's presence not beside us anymore, but somehow within us. There's an inspiration as if the Spirit of God has us and is giving us the right words, or providing us the energy to accomplish a task, or filling us with joy and gratitude, or lifting us up at long last out of sadness and grief. And there are those times, to be sure. But it's the complicated times that I think our scripture text for today address. When the Hallmark holiday doesn't feel greeting card perfect, or when we feel lost and alone, left behind by a loved one, or not really up for the task ahead of us, or for the opposition we imagine we'll face, when we're not sure of the way forward, when some decision has us perplexed, when we're afraid or uncertain about what might be coming next, or disappointed that our best laid plans and fondest hopes have come to naught, and it feels like we're back to the drawing board one more time. What do you do in that complicated time between Ascension and Pentecost? Well, what the disciples and others did in Acts is exactly what those three young clergy women did. They engaged in corporate prayer. As they waited, they came together and they lifted their hearts and voices to God. Now, this, of course, was a very Jewish thing to do. They had a prayer book in the Psalms to give them a blueprint for speaking to God in whatever circumstance they found themselves. We don't know, and the text doesn't say, if they prayed any of those Psalms in the upper room, or if their prayers were more free-form. The question of whether they were more Episcopalian or Baptist, I suppose. But we can surmise that they felt comfortable taking whatever they were feeling, including grief and anguish and uncertainty and fear and anxiety and a host of other emotions, and just letting God have all of them. That's what you do when things get complicated, or even when they're not, by the way. You pray. If little Timothy, whose baptismal covenant we celebrated earlier today, can learn that about the Christian life in both traditions, that will serve him well as he lives out his life of Christian discipleship. Timothy, you will want to tell him. We will want to tell him. When things get complicated, pray. Few words about why we pray and what it accomplishes are in order here. First, we pray, as the disciples did, to remind us that we are not alone. The very act of lifting up our hearts and our voices, whether we do that in the quiet of our own rooms or in a sanctuary full of people, is an affirmation of trust that there is something more out there than just us. We aren't left here alone to carry our pain and anguish, our uncertainties and anxieties. We don't have to do it by ourselves. There's a higher power at work in the world, a power that works in and through and beyond, and sometimes, unfortunately, in spite of us. We pray for ourselves and for others, and when we pray for ourselves and others, we take at least a small step beyond isolation towards connection, in a sense that this connection can help us move into the future when we pray, even if we don't feel that connection is there. We are taking a step beyond isolation. Second, we pray as the disciples did to keep our hearts and minds open to discernment. Prayer is a nurturing of our connection to God, and when coupled with meditation or a meditative stance of readiness to listen to what the divine might be telling us directly or through the circumstances and people in our lives, an openness gets fostered. The 120 people, including the 11 disciples who were gathered in and devoted to constant prayer in that time between Ascension and Pentecost, were through that willingness to pray being made open to receive. Would Pentecost, the Spirit coming to fill them in Jerusalem during the festival of the harvest of weeks, 50 days after Passover, have come without them praying? Maybe. In my experience and in the witness of the Bible and in the history of people of faith, God can do all sorts of things which seem impossible, including coming to people who are not praying. But praying made them ready to see and receive what was coming to them. Martha's right. She was right when she started the service by saying, God is already here. Sometimes it takes us praying to recognize that God is here. I love the way the great Elizabeth Barrett Browning put it. Earth crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries. Isn't that right? Praying helps us to see how earth is crammed with heaven and every bush is afire with God. Being in corporate worship or being part of other groups who take the spiritual nature of life seriously helps us to be aware of and open to how God is speaking. Done intentionally, prayer opens us to being crammed with heaven and a fire with God too. So Chris, teach Timothy to pray. Which brings me the third thing I think the text says about prayer. The prayer in which the disciples and the rest of the 120 engaged in is, and the prayer that we ourselves do is not a substitute for action, but a prelude and a prod to it. Prayer by itself can be a powerful thing, and there are people, because of their circumstances, who can do little more than pray. Some of the best prayers I have known have been largely homebound and sometimes bedridden men and women. But what I find is that prayer, and by this I mean real prayer, not the thoughts and prayers that get offered up as a matter of course in tweets by people on the right and the left, thoughts and prayers that get offered up as a matter of course by people who well-meaningly just want to say, I'm with you. I mean, the prayer that gets lifted up in sincerity, that prayer, That prayer focuses the mind. The more I pray about a situation or an issue, I mean really pray about it, the more I feel led to do something about the situation or the issue in question, not just say, I'm praying. When I'm praying for someone, I mean really praying, I most often am moved to do something to try to help them. I love the short "This I Believe" piece. It was shared by Deirdre Sullivan to Krista Tippett. She said, "I believe in always going to the funeral. My father taught me that." The first time he said it directly to me. I was 16 and I was trying to get out of going to calling hours for Miss Emerson, my old fifth grade math teacher. I didn't want to go. My father was unequivocal. "Dee," he said, "you're going. Always go to the funeral. Do it for the family." So my dad waited outside while I went in. It was worse than I thought it would be. I was the only kid there. When the condolence line deposited me in front of Miss Emerson's shell-shocked parents, I stammered out, "I'm sorry about all this," and I walked away. But for that deeply weird expression of sympathy delivered 20 years ago, she says, "Miss Emerson's mother still remembers my name and always says hello with tearing eyes." That was the first time I went unchaperoned, she said, but my parents had been taking us kids to funerals and calling hours as a matter of course for years. By the time I was 16, I'd been to 5 or 6 funerals. "I remember 2 things," she said, "from the funeral circuit: bottomless dishes of free mints and my father saying on the ride home, 'You can't come in without going out, kids. Always go to the funeral.'" Sounds simple. When someone dies, get in your car and go to the calling hours or the funeral. That I can do. But I think a personal philosophy of going to funerals means more than that. Always go to the funeral means that I have to do the right thing when I really, really don't feel like it. I have to remind myself of it when I could make some small gesture, but I don't really have to, and I definitely don't want to. I'm talking about those things that represent only inconvenience to me, but the world to the other person. You know, the painfully underattended birthday party, the hospital visit during happy hour, the shiva call for one of my ex's uncles. In my humdrum life, the daily battle hasn't been good versus evil. It's hardly so epic. Most days, my real battle is doing good versus doing nothing. And going to funerals, I've come to believe that while I wait to make a grand heroic gesture, I should just stick to the small inconveniences that let me share in life's inevitable occasional calamity. Then she closes with this, and it makes me tear up every time I read it. "On a cold April night 3 years ago, my father died a quiet death from cancer. His funeral was on a Wednesday, middle of the work week. I had been numb for days when, for some reason, during the funeral, I turned and looked back at the folks in the church. The memory of it still takes my breath away. The most human, powerful, and humbling thing I've ever seen was a church at 3 o'clock on a Wednesday full of inconvenienced people who believe in going to the funeral." You know what we do when we go to funerals, don't you? We pray with and for the grieving. What do we do between Ascension and Pentecost when we're waiting, when we're still caught in grief? What do we do when we're faced with complications in life? What do we do when we're not sure what to do? We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.